For those of you that are new, we've been having a really cool, I think anyway, conversation over the past month or two about what it actually means, what it actually looks like to follow Jesus, you know, and what we have pretty much settled on is the fact that for us, under the new covenant, following Jesus doesn't simply mean, you know, where are you? I'm going to follow you. The idea is we're becoming like Him. We're being transformed into His image. And the Bible, when the Bible talks about this, it associates our transformation with the idea of glory. That our transformation into the image of Christ is equivalent to us being glorified and carrying glory, because we now have the nature of Jesus. We now have Him being manifested in and through us. Okay? And so, one of the things I want to talk about tonight, relating to this, but as a foundation, right? We need to really understand fully that our old nature is dead. Okay? The nature that we had before we accepted Christ, before we were born again, it no longer exists. Because in Romans 6, it talks about us being baptized into Jesus. What is baptism? Baptism means to be submerged. It means to be completely enveloped and overwhelmed by, right? The word itself comes from the Greek, talking about when they would take a piece of cloth and dip it into the dye so that when it would come out, it would be a totally different color. It was just completely saturated with that dye. So now it had a, you know, different nature than what it started out with. And so we've been baptized into Christ. And in Romans 6:4 talks about us being buried with Him. Right? Buried with Christ. We were made one with Jesus by God. This is something He did. He just said, all right, here's my answer to the sin problem. Okay? I am going to cause you to actually die. And Paul talks later on in Romans about how somebody who dies, they're free from sin. Whether they're in heaven or hell, they're free from sin, okay? Because they're dead. And so God took that solution and figured out how to make it happen without actually killing us. Okay? He put us into Christ, made us one with Him, so that when Jesus died, we died. And when Jesus rose, we rose, right? This is all in Romans 6. So if you don't believe me, you can check it. Right? He says that we should know this, that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Okay? Slavery is a harsh word. But we understand that when we were, before we were born again, we were slaves to sin. We basically couldn't control ourselves. You know, you try to be good. Maybe you'd be good for a little while. And then something would happen. And there you go. Right? Now, here's the thing. A lot of Christians have been taught that that's how you stay saved. That's what they've been, you know, I know when I was coming up, you know, I would hear every Sunday that you need to do better, you need to read your Bible more, you know, you need to pray more, you need to do all this kind of stuff in order to keep yourself.
They made a conditional, didn't they?
Well, it was based on grace with my works added to it. You see? And so what happens? Well, you try, right? Oh, I'm trying, you know, yeah, God, I'm gonna spend more time with you, I'm gonna read your word more. And what happens? You fail. And you beat yourself up. Man, I'm a lousy Christian. I can't seem to do this. You know, I'm trying hard, God. And God said, you know, He's up there going, hello. If you couldn't do it before you got saved, what makes you think you can do it after you got saved? This is not a flesh thing. This is not something that can be done based on your own abilities and your old nature. So in Romans 6:7, it says that he who has died is freed, past tense, freed from sin. So guess what? The moment you become born again, you're free from sin. You're free. Okay? So then why do we still mess up? Good question, right? Why do we still mess up? Well, Paul talks about this in Romans 6:11. He says, even so, in other words, based on this truth that you're dead to sin, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself. Now, the word consider in the English language, to me, just doesn't cut it. Because when I read the word consider, it's like, well, yes, you know, I'm considering that, and perhaps I'll come to some conclusion. Really, it's got to me a very, you know, weak connotation, consider. It's like, you know, think about it for a while and see if you think it's a good idea. No, that's not what it means. First of all, the word is a command in the Greek. This is not just a suggestion by God, right? It's a command. And here's what it really means. It means start now and never stop living like you died with Jesus. Okay? And that you were raised with him, you know, with him to be a new creature, a new person, right? Now, how do you see that in a way that maybe helps you get a handle on what that might look like? Well, here's what I'm thinking about this. All right, Lord, show me something. It says, start now and never stop living like you're in heaven. Think about that. Well, what would it be like if you were living in heaven? Well, you wouldn't worry about sin, right? You wouldn't worry about weaknesses. You wouldn't worry about problems. And this is literally what the Lord is saying to us. It's time to stop thinking like you're still just a human being. Right? We want to start to live like we are in heaven because we are. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, Paul says in Ephesians. Okay? So this is not just some kind of mental gymnastics or, you know, some nice ideas. No, this is reality. We get to live now as if we're in heaven because we really are. Or how about this? How about starting to live as if you are in the Garden of Eden? That might resonate more with you. When you think about how the garden was, it was perfect and beautiful, and they had fellowship with the Lord. Oh, you know, he came down to walk with them, for Pete's sake. Right? It was good. Okay? So, when you think about this idea of sin, right? And you let's say you see somebody, and man, they're sinning real good. Right? You can tell they've been practicing a long time, right? And you know, you look at that, what's your reaction? What's your reaction to somebody that you know, maybe you care about this person, and they're just like being so stupid?
I think you're sad about it.
So you get sad. That's okay. What else? What's your reaction?
Start praying for them.
Huh?
Start praying for them.
Start praying for them. Okay. Yeah?
I used to be a little bit judgmental of them.
Used to be judgmental.
But then realizing, except it be for the grace of God.
Yeah, right.
There be I.
Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Yeah. Exactly. Come on, let's be real, guys.
Well, before, if they weren't a Christian.
Yeah. You didn't care.
I didn't judge them.
You didn't judge them.
If they were a Christian.
Okay. Yeah. All right. That's good. That's awesome.
Disappointment.
Disappointment.
Yeah.
Okay?
Because
you want better for them, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. What else?
Sometimes I like to shake them.
You want to get my holy slap. It's like, wake up.
When I can see the greatness that's in them.
Yeah.
But I do understand it, but sometimes I just, you know, just keep it real. I like to shake them.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, and I think if we're honest, a lot of us, that's part of what we struggle with, you know, with sin. You know, come on. You mess up, don't you get angry at yourself?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? We get angry at us because, man, what did I do that for?
Yeah.
You know? And we can have that reaction to other people as well when they mess up, especially if we care for them. You get angry. It's like, man, why are you doing this? Why are you, you know? Can I tell you that based on what we just read, God doesn't get angry at sin anymore. How do I know that? Because Jesus, in his death, in his shedding of his blood, was a sacrifice that totally satisfied the heart of the Father. It totally paid the penalty. The punishment for sin was fully, fully done by Christ. Okay? So all the wrath of God against sin has been satisfied on His own Son. That's why John in his letter uses that huge theological word, propitiation, when he talks about Jesus, right? Jesus is the propitiation. What does that mean? That means that God was satisfied judicially with the sacrifice that Jesus made. So what does that tell us? That tells us, you ready for this? God is not as concerned about sin as we are. Now, does that mean He doesn't care about sin? Of course He does. Why? Because sin is stupidity. You either hurt yourself or you hurt somebody else. There is nothing smart about sin. And God doesn't want any one of us to be caught up in stuff, right, that is going to end up hurting either ourselves or somebody else. Okay? So yeah, He's still concerned. But here's the thing, and this is what you need to see tonight. When you mess up, when I mess up, it absolutely does not change our relationship with Him. Right? I remember reading in the Old Testament, I think it's in Isaiah, where it talks about how, you know, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Remember that verse? I can't think of where it is right now. Okay? And that, you know, used to get preached, and you would feel terrible. It's like, oh, you know, it's a lie. Under the Old Covenant, absolutely, your sins made a separation between you and God. But not under the New. Why? Because you cannot be separated from your place of oneness with Christ. God did it. So for it to be undone, He would have to undo it. You didn't make yourself one with Jesus. He did. Okay? So we need to understand that when God looks at sin, He looks at it from this perspective. Sin, ultimately, is being separated and independent from God. Did you know that's what it is? So I'm not talking about individual things that we do that are wrong. You know, bad things, the wrong things, whatever. I'm talking about what is sin itself. Sin is a state of being. It's just like you're born either male or female. You're born either male or female. You can't, you know what I mean? I mean, I know people try to change it nowadays, so let's just leave that over here, okay? I don't want to talk about that. You're born with a specific gender, and that's your state of being. Well, guess what? We were born in a state of being called sin, and what that is that we were born separated from God, independent from Him, and that He couldn't have. He said, I don't want that. I didn't create you to be separated. I didn't create you to be independent from me. So from the very beginning, He had a plan in mind, right? That your seed is going to bruise the head of the serpent. Okay? Prophesied of the Messiah coming to right the injustice that occurred when God's relationship with us was ripped apart. When the enemy came in and was able to convince Eve that God was holding out on her, and Adam said, I'm sticking with you, honey. Okay? So when we engage in wrong actions that are sins, right, the Bible calls sins, it's not separating us from the Lord. It's just putting us in a posture where we are now doing something that the enemy agrees with. The enemy agrees with my stupidity because it gives him a legal right to come and just whatever, you know. See? And so that's what the Lord's after. Let me tell you something. Let me give you a key that God gave me to help me understand things like I have never understood them before. A number of years ago, the Lord opened my eyes to His highest priority. And once I saw this, it changed everything for me. I was able to read the Bible with a new set of eyes, with a new lens. Okay? And the truth that He showed me was that His highest priority is relationship. And once you get that, and once you begin to read the Bible through the lens of relationship, things start making a whole lot of sense. Oh, so this is why you did that. This is why you sent Jesus, not just to save us from our sins, but because you wanted to restore relationship. Okay? You wanted to, he had to remove the barrier of sin because it kept us from relationship, right? So how does God deal with these wrong things that we still end up doing because we're learning, right? We're learning how to live like we're in heaven. We're learning how to live like we're in the garden. We're learning these things, and we stumble, we mess up. So how does God deal with this? What's his answer? Again, considering what he's done. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We understand that. We agree with that, right? So in this verse, when we say all have sinned, you know what sin means literally? It means miss the mark. That's what the word in the Greek means, to miss the mark. It's like, there's the target, I'm going to aim, and I'm not even close. Okay? You know? And what the verse is saying is that it's not like I missed to the right or to the left. I didn't even come close this way. I am so short in terms of reaching that target that I might as well not even bother shooting. Okay? But that's the idea. All have sinned, all have missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, let's tie some things together. What is the glory of God for you and I? I said it earlier. Who was paying attention?
You said it earlier?
I did, absolutely did.
Well,
where were you? You were probably off somewhere in the spirit. I don't know.
What a
misfellowship. All right. Okay. When we think about glory, right? When we think about this idea of falling short of the glory, most times we're thinking about our failures, our weaknesses, right? The lack of perfection in our lives, right? That's what we think about. I've fallen short. You know, I'm just a sinner. I've fallen short. The glory is the target. We've fallen short, right? We've missed the target. We've fallen short of the glory. That's the target. Well, what is the glory? Colossians 1:27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that word hope, confident expectation of glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So what's the glory? The glory is who?
Christ.
Jesus. Guys, this, if you start to get this, it will literally blow your mind to realize that God's goal for every one of us is to glorify Him by being like Jesus. That's the definition of glory. Listen, for years, I was just, so enamored of the idea of God's glory. Oh, God, show us your glory. We would pray. We would do all kinds of things, asking the Lord to show us his glory, right? We want to see the Shekinah glory, the weighty kabod of the Lord, right? And you know what? That's cool, huh? Right? There's nothing wrong with that. I want to see that. But I have shifted my understanding now to realize that we are the glory that he wants to see. He wants to see us conform to the image of Christ so that glory, the glory that Jesus is, gets manifested through us. I got a whole message on this. I got to stop because I want to stay here. All right? So, if the target is glory, right? Oh, we've missed the mark. We've fallen short of the glory. If the target is glory, right? then the target is Jesus. All have missed the mark, fallen short of being like Jesus. That's the glory. But for us, do you know where we are right now? We're in the target. You can't miss. Do you see what I'm saying? You cannot miss the target. Why? Because you're in the target. God put us in Christ. So this verse doesn't apply if you're a born-again Christian. You've been taken from that posture of, oh, God, I know I can do better. I'm such a worm. You know, I'm a poor sinner. You know what I mean? And he says, I understand that. Don't even quit trying. I'm going to kill you, put you in Christ, and guess what? Now you're in the target. Okay? So we no longer can say that I have fallen short, that I've missed the mark and fallen short of the glory, because I am in the one who is glory.
Hallelujah. Praise okay? the Lord.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I mean, that is so liberating. We get to abide in Him and enjoy this oneness that He's made possible. It's like you can relax. Or was it chillax? They still say that? I'm probably dating myself badly when I say that. All right. So that's so cool. Do you know what the Bible says about Jesus? He's called the last Adam. Right? He's called the last Adam. That means that Jesus is the progenitor of a new race, just as Adam was. And the race that Jesus started was this race of supernatural beings that we now are because He dwells in us. Okay? And so, when he did this, He wanted for us to experience the same kind of relationship that He has with the Father. See, right? We talked about how Jesus came to reveal the Father. You know, you look at Jesus, you look at what He said, look at what He did, and He came so that we would know this is what the Father's all about. This is who the Father really is, right? Hebrews 1 talks about He's the exact representation of the Father's nature. It's so interesting. In the Bible, in the entire Old Testament, God is referred to as Father only 15 times in the whole Old Testament. In the Gospels alone, He's referred to as Father 160 times. So Jesus came to reveal Father to us, what He's really like. So this whole thing about who's your daddy, let me tell you, your opinion of the Father will absolutely determine the course of your life. Your opinion of Him will determine how your life goes. How do I know that? Because if you've got a faulty opinion about God, you feel like He's there and He's dissatisfied, He's angry, He's always finding fault with you, right? Something wrong with you. That's how you feel that that's what you believe is true of Him. You will never connect with Him the way He wants you to. And if you can't connect with Him that way, He's not able to lead you and guide you where He wants to take you. Because you're just constantly scared He's going to zap you. Right? It's not good. All right. So the last thing I want to do today is talk about some of the things that Jesus revealed to us about the Father. So if you have your Bible apps, right, turn to Matthew 6. This is part of that awesome Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to pick it up in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Man, some of the stuff God showed me just this week from this just blew my mind. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of messages preached on this. Okay? And for the most part, what is told about this is that, you know, you want to make sure that you're going to have rewards waiting for you in heaven when you die. Okay? That the Lord, you know, you, by, you know, witnessing and doing good things and whatnot, you're going to have rewards in heaven. Right? Isn't that pretty much what, you know, you've heard in terms of teaching on that? Okay? So I asked the Lord this. I said, Lord, you say in Ephesians 1 that you have already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's in the Word, right? He's already, it says past tense, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So I'm going, if that's true, what am I doing to lay up treasure if I've already got every blessing in the heavenly places? What? Help me here. I don't understand that, right? So here's what He showed me. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So there's something that God has for each and every one of us individually, specifically, out of all of those wonderful blessings that He's put there for us, right? He's got some specific things that He wants us to have for ourselves. And here's the thing. He's saying, you don't have to wait until you get to heaven to get what's yours. He says, if you will recognize what I have promised you, if you will recognize what I have spoken about your life and what I've, you know, from the Word of God, from prophetic stuff, and you will say, Lord, I am going to, that's mine. And it's now I believe it, and I it's there, okay? I claim it because you said it, and now it's there in my storehouse, in that heavenly place, right? I have taken this, you know, this generic truth, like, you know, I'm going to provide for all of your needs according to my riches and glory. That's an awesome truth, right? But when I take that and I make it mine, I make it something real for me, when I'm going through a trial concerning finances, right? And I'm saying, Lord, I'm just thank you that's, you know, this is your word for me. And I stand on that and I walk on that and I see Him manifest His provision because I've, you know, had that statement of faith and belief. Now, see, that thing is permanently in my storehouse. It's, and nobody can steal it. No moth, no thief, nothing. It's mine. So next time, right? Next time, I'm right there. I already got it. Because I, you know what I'm saying? I did what I needed to do to take the Word of God, the promise of God, and make it real for me. And now that treasure is permanently stored in my treasure house in heaven for my life and also for those that God would have me bless and release that too. See how that works? That was an amazing for me. Yeah! Woo! So show me what else I need to put in my storehouse. I don't want to miss anything, right? So then he talks about verse 22, that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If then the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This used to drive me crazy. What are you saying, Lord? I don't understand. My eye is dark. My eye is light. What are you doing here? Right? It was just like, ugh. So finally I said, I got to go back to the Greek because I love going back to the Greek. If your eye is clear, you know what it means? The word clear there can be translated single or simple. And some of your versions may translate it that way. So I said, all right, Lord, single, simple. What are you saying? Immediately, I want your eyes to be focused on me with childlike trust. Simple. Single. Focus your eye on me. Okay? And if you do that, your whole body's going to be full. You know what light is? Light is truth. Light is truth. Because Jesus is the light of the world. He was the way, the truth, and the life. The word of God, right, through Jesus, is what I receive when my eye, as a child, is focused on Him to see what He wants to say and to show me. On the other hand, if your eye is bad, and the word bad can be translated actively seeking to satisfy your own pleasures. She likes to, you know, it's like, whoa, what do I got to do? Right? So that was a pretty cool thing. Then he goes into this whole thing about serving two masters and you can't serve God and mammon. You know, mammon is an actual spirit. There's a, you know, this is not just talking about wealth. It's talking about a spiritual entity. And the spirit of mammon operates in conjunction with the spirit of poverty. The spirit of poverty will make you believe that you will never have enough. It will make you believe that if you give something away or give, you know, more than what you think you should, that it's going to take away from what you have. Okay? And so the spirit of mammon works to make you chase after greater wealth and riches in the world. Because you have to have that in order to not feel like you'll never have enough. So they work together. And Jesus says, you can't. If you're going to serve wealth and riches because you're scared you're never going to have enough, you know, you can't serve God. So what's the answer? He says, don't be worried about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. And they don't... Man, I just realized it's 7:45 already? Oh, my Lord. I'm so sorry. I try to keep these like 20 minutes. I was like, oh, yeah, I can do this in 20 minutes.
Huh? 32 so far.
Yes,
32 minutes so far? Okay, so I don't feel so bad. All right. So can we finish this and then we'll worship you? Right. Okay. I'm sorry. So who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory would clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying... Do you get the idea that Jesus was really concerned about, you know, the way we worry about stuff? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, those that are separated from relationship with the Lord, okay, they eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Can I tell you that this is one of the biggest questions that we face as believers? Lord, do you really know what I need? Do you really know my situation? Do you really know my problems? Do you really know what's going on in my life? God, where are you? Let's be real. We all face these things, right? So Jesus says, here's the answer. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what's the main issue that Jesus is addressing here? He's addressing our needs that we have. Okay? We all have needs. Right? We need food, clothing, shelter, you know, finance. This is just stuff that we need. And he's addressing this. He's saying, look, Papa knows. He already knows that you need all of this. Okay? But here's the deal. As humans, until we settle this issue, we can never go beyond where we are. You will never go beyond. You'll never go where God wants to take you until you settle this issue of, does he really know what you need? Okay? And so when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and seek first his righteousness, do you know what he's really saying? He's saying, don't settle for less than having a personal experience of what it's like to live in God's kingdom and to live in a place where you are experiencing everything that is right about the Lord. I can't tell you how many years I went thinking that Jesus was challenging me to do a better job at seeking the kingdom, to do a better job of being more righteous, you know, seeking first the righteousness. Oh, God, I got to be more righteous. I got to blah, blah, blah. No, no. We seek for an encounter with him. Because, see, the kingdom is all about the king. It's the only reason why it's a kingdom is because he's the king. And so I want to have an encounter with him and what it's like to live in his kingdom. And I want to have an encounter with him so that I experience everything that is, that's what righteousness is all about. Everything that is right about God, he wants me to experience. His faithfulness, you know, his love, his peace, his joy, all the things that are true of him, he wants me to experience that, and I should seek after that. I should not settle for less than what's possible in my relationship with him, right? So here's the thing. We're struggling with this idea of my needs getting met. Here's something that I discovered recently that has changed how I deal with people and help people. Okay, I used to talk to people a lot about their values. You know what values are? Values are those non-negotiable things that you have inside you that you that I'm never going to change. This is so important to me. I'll never back off on this. Everybody has those, right? Things that you know, somebody tries to tell you, oh, that's stupid. No, no, no. Mm-mm. This is me. I believe this is right. I believe this is wrong. These are my values. Can I tell you? There is one thing that will make you walk away from your values every time. And that is an unmet need in your life. Okay? Think about it. Somebody is starving. They know in their heart it's wrong to steal. But they see some food. I'm so hungry. That need trumped their value. Right? People that are starving for affection and love. You know? Wookin' Pundub in all the wrong places. Anybody know where that's from? Sorry. You gotta pray for me. I get these things that pop into my head like that. It's so wrong. Eddie Murphy. All right. Looking for love in all the wrong places, right? You know? Compromising values because I have a need. Okay? And it's, you know, interesting that there was a guy named Abraham Maslow who, I think he died like in 1970. He was a psychologist. And I'm going to just put something up to show you this. And then we'll... Are we having fun?
Yes.
Is this all right?
I don't want to go this long. Jess, come on, man. I can't move.
He came up with this pyramid of needs, okay, that describe what we're like, okay? You don't have to worry about getting it on the screen. I'll do it, you know. All right? And so the bottom one is physiological. What is that? Well, that's your need for air, for food, drink, shelter, warmth, right? Sleep, all those kinds of things. Then you have security, safety, protection from the elements, order, stability in your life, love and belonging, pretty self-explanatory, your esteem, how you feel about yourself, right? And then from there, self-actualization was what he described. And what that actually talking about is that you've reached a point in your life where you can now actually pursue why you're here on the earth. Okay? Until those, you know, those bottom things are satisfied, you ain't going nowhere. Because when you don't have physiological needs or safety needs, You know, and love and belong. If you don't have those things met in your life, you know what you're doing? You're trying to survive. You're simply trying to survive. You're trying to get from day to day to day. Can I tell you that that's not God's will for any of us? This is not what He wants for us as His kids. Right? He doesn't want us going from day to day to day trying to survive. So He makes it clear, I got you. I got you. Right? Trust me. Believe me. I got you. Bro, hit that next slide for me. Okay? This is what it looks like for those of us that are His kids. I'm here to tell you today that your greatest need, my greatest need, is to have an encounter with the love of God. Is to have an encounter with His heart for me personally. Because once I have that, right? Perfect love casts out fear, casts out worry, casts out anxiety. It casts out everything that would prevent me from having a whole, full relationship with my Father who loves me. Okay? My prayer has become Ephesians 3, that we would know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of that love. We were rooted and grounded in it when we first got saved. You know, we get saved into this environment of love. And until we encounter it like we do, like we should, right? It gets flipped back to that other one where now I'm just chasing after my physical needs. I'm chasing after those needs where I need to feel secure. Chasing after love. I'm chasing after, you know, people that will make me feel good about myself. That's what I do. But once you get this, okay. You're trying to mess me up, aren't you, bro? Put that back. Once you focus on the main thing, which is the love of God, right? Let me tell you, I feel like the Lord is speaking to us and saying, guys, don't waste your time on anything else. If you have not experienced my love the way I want to have you experience it, you need to make that your priority. Because let me tell you something. It's very hard to do anything for anybody else when you are so needy for God's love in your own life. It absolutely is. It's ridiculous, right? So here's the thing that we need to understand about all of this, right? Every sinful behavior that we engage in, if you analyze it, at its root is an unfulfilled need. There's some need that you have in your life that hasn't been fulfilled, and you're trying to fulfill it in an unrighteous way. Because there is a righteous way. Okay? What the Lord is asking us to do, He's inviting us to say, will you let me show you what I can be for you in your circumstances? Will you let me show you that I can be for you whatever you need? Come on, He's big enough. We need to give Him a chance. We need to say, Lord, I need you to come and show me your love. I need you to come and show me how you can be patience for me, you know, in my life. Joy, because I'm just not feeling very happy right now, Lord. You know, whatever it might be, just think about a need in your life that you know is not yet fulfilled. And how can He meet that? You might not know because you've never experienced it. You know, some of the physical needs, let's be real, right? You know, if you know what it's like to have sex and now all of a sudden you're trying to stay pure, but those desires get stirred up inside of you again. It's like, God, what are you going to do about that? I wish Millie was here. She has such awesome testimonies of how God has been that for her in her life. She's been a single woman now for years and years and years, and God's really helped her with that. You know what I'm saying? But the idea, again, is that the Lord wants to be for us what we need. So that need can get met out of His righteousness, out of what's right with Him. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
So I just encourage you, you know, as you look at yourself right now, and say, okay, where are the bad decisions that I'm making? You know, what are the wrong choices that I've been making because I'm trying to meet a need that I have in my life in my own strength, right? You know, where am I struggling to move forward because I'm trying to get somewhere in my own wisdom, in my own strength, you know? To look at that, to be honest and look at that and say, all right, Lord, you know, that's what I need. I need you to be my daddy. I need you to come and just, I need an encounter with your love tonight, God. That's what He's saying, right? And to see these core needs that we have and be willing to do that, right? Because we can. Do you see that? It's because we can. We've been freed from the slavery of having to do things in our own strength, in our own way, to satisfy our needs by ourselves. We've been freed from that. We now have access to all that Papa is. And to experience all that His love means for us. Okay? How many of you are ready to take that step tonight and just say, yeah, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. I just need more of your love in my life. Lord, you see our hands, you see our hearts tonight, God, that we are just thankful tonight. We're thankful for this invitation that you've given to us, Lord, to come and say, God, we just want more. We want everything. Lord, your word says that we would know experientially your love, even though it's beyond comprehension, and because of that, we would be filled up with all your fullness. God, that's our desire. We want to be filled up with all your fullness, oh God. So we give you that permission to come and just wreck us. Wreck us with your love tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.